Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
Hi, Mr. Camping. I would like to ask you something that you covered in the book, The End of the Church Age.
Yes.
That scripture that says, peace, peace, when the world says, peace, peace, watch out, look to the eastern sky. What's your take on that?
Well, you see, the in the local congregations, there is a great amount of teaching that if you have accepted Christ, if you have been baptized in water, if you are a member in full communion of this congregation, then you are at peace with God. You have nothing to fear whatsoever. You are safe in the arms of Christ. When he comes again, you are going to be raptured. You're going to be with him forevermore. You are at peace. But if that gospel is not in accordance, that salvation plan that you have been taught is not in accordance with the Word of God, and your trust is in what your church is telling you and not fundamentally in the Bible itself, so that you are ready to disagree when your church tells you something that is contrary to the Word of God, then there is no peace. You're not at peace with God. You're still at war with God. You have decided on a salvation plan that is not God's salvation plan. You've decided on a salvation plan that you like, and that'll never bring you to heaven. You are still under the wrath of God. So there are a great many pastors and evangelists and Bible teachers who are teaching peace, peace. You do this and you do that. You follow this rule, follow that rule, and all is well. All is well. And they have no idea that their salvation program is not strictly in accord with that of the Bible.
Can I ask another question?
Yes.
In the New York Times, a Seventh-day Adventist theologian gave an interview, and he says, if you tell the truth, we're legalists. Now, I'm the character that provoked the Seventh-day Adventists to talk to you, but I wasn't trying to agitate them. I was trying to say that if you keep a 24-hour day of no work except Christian work, isn't that legalism?
Oh, well, you know, it's legalism if we do that, because by doing that we think that that is going to make us acceptable to God. Then it's legalism, and that we can work overtime trying to be altogether obedient to the Word of God. We must understand that we cannot be good enough to be acceptable to God for salvation. We just can't be good enough because every sin has to be paid for. We have to find someone who will make the payment for our sins. However, when we do become saved, the Bible teaches we are given a brand new resurrected soul in which we'll never want to sin again, and so there will be an intense desire in our life to be obedient to the laws of God. Now, that is not legalism. That is simply the nature of the true believer, that he has a want to, an intense desire to do the will of God.
Oh, Brother Camping.
Yes.
You have no idea. I've listened to you now for the last 2 years.
Yes.
And I want to tell you, you have worked so many great deeds in my life just by talking to people about you. When I first listened to the radio station, I was kind of weirded out because you know how they tell you about the church and don't listen to these people. You got to go to church. And the more I listened to you and the way you quote from the Bible, specifically from the Bible, I had a feeling in my heart all along that how can the churches be correct in their assumptions of the Bible when they don't do what, you know, they don't practice what they preach. So the more I listened over the last 3 years, I mean, my life has come a long way. I've gotten married. I got a kid on the way. And I, you know, it's still hard because I lived a life of sin and I did so many terrible things. And now, you know, I'm starting to realize that I don't want to do that anymore. You know, I just want to be a child of God. And it's a struggle day to day. What part of the Bible should I read to help me, you know, energize my spirit to keep
well,
me?
Well, you know, people often ask that question, what should I read? We have to remember the whole Bible is the Word of God. Any place you read in the Bible, if you read it recognizing this is God's Word. Now, I know a lot of it I don't understand, but I, as I read it, I'm going to pray, oh, Lord, help me to understand some of this, and whatever I understand, I want to be obedient to it. For example, I could pick a book out that probably no one would ever recommend to start reading, but I could recommend you read 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament.
Okay.
Because there you, for example, you have an account of how God deals with those who follow him and those who rebel against him. And as you read it with a pen in your hand, and now and then you'll read a verse that'll just stand out and you'll say, ah, that's something I ought to know about. Underline it so that you can find it again. And read it 10 times and then go on and read some more. But you can also read in Genesis, or you can read in Ezekiel, or you can read in Matthew, or Ephesians, or Revelation. You must remember, whatever you are reading, you're sitting at the feet of God himself. What you are reading has come from the mouth of God, and therefore it is super important, and it came from the mouth of God to you. The Bible is for each one of us. So it's what's most important is not where you read in the Bible, but what is your attitude as you read the Bible.
Sometimes, just reading the Bible, I break down and cry when I, you know, I read in Luke, Mark, you know, all the things that happened to Jesus and all the things that I've done, just walking around blind. I didn't realize what I was doing.
Yes.
Now the Bible seems to have opened my eyes to a lot of the stuff that I just totally ignored before. You know, I don't know if I'm saved or not, but I know I don't want to live the way I used to live.
Well, you just keep reading and begging the Lord for his mercy.
You have no idea how much of a blessing it is to speak to you. A year and a half ago, I just listened. I didn't pick up the Bible. And I've learned more in the past 6 months because I try to read 2 to 3 pages a day or more, you know, given my present circumstances.
Yes.
You know, work and...
You know, I find another little personal note. When you read, read out loud. If you're married, read in the presence of your family. And I know in our home, my wife and I, each day we read a chapter of the Bible. I read it. We generally read it at the dinner table when we're having dinner together. We have physical food, but we also have some spiritual food. And I read the chapter out loud, word by word. When we read word by word, we get more out of it than when we read with our without speaking out loud, because we tend to scan verses like we do when we read ordinary books, and we miss the important words. But you read it slowly out loud, and then we talk about what we've read together, and that is a wonderful way to read the Bible.
Outstanding. I found myself drawn to doing that lately. Like before, like you said, I would just scan. But like in the last 5 months, I find myself reading, and if I feel like I'm scanning over it, I'll go back to the beginning and start all over again, nice and slow, to make sure I don't miss something. Is that general practice, or does this just happen? You know, you get more intense into it as you read the Bible. I mean, I feel like I can't go a day without reading it. If I do, I feel like there's something wrong.
Yes.
Is that normal?
Well, that's that. You see, you begin to hunger for the Word. It's just like if you have learned to like food, which we all do very readily, and then you go a day without food, you feel pretty hungry. Well, that's the way it ought to be spiritually. That I long for that Word of God. I need to have some spiritual nourishment. Christ, you know, says, "I am the bread of life." He says of Himself. But thank you for calling.
I have one more question, brother.
Yes.
Can I have one more question?
Yes.
I've been trying so long to get through. This is my first time. I just decided to become a faith partner. And also, I know that I can't hang with the people I used to hang with and do the things I used to do, especially for the sake of my soul and for my marriage. I live in Bergenfield, New Jersey. And is there, like, any places, do you have any places where I can go and worship with other people just to read the Bible, not like a church?
Well, the Bible doesn't stipulate this at all. And now that we are in the latter rain or the final jubilee period of announcing the Bible or proclaiming the Bible to the world, it says don't neglect the assembling of ourselves, especially as the day draws nigh. And so if you happen to find another believer, fine, you can fellowship with them. If you can find a few believers, you can fellowship with them. But bear in mind, this gospel is going all over the world. And there are people all over the world who haven't the slightest idea where there's another child of God. They hear it on this gospel on radio, and the Lord opens their eyes, they become a believer. Who are they going to fellowship with? Well, their fellowship is with God, as we read in 1 John chapter 1. Their fellowship is with God. And so sit down, and if you have a family, a wife and children, then that's wonderful. You can sit down with your family and talk together about the Lord and do things like passing out tracts and so together as a family. Under no circumstance is God setting the stage where we ought to be feeling like we're deprived if we can't find other true believers right now.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download Open Forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
Hello, Mr. Camping.
Yes.
I have three questions.
Yes.
Is that okay? Okay, my first one, in Psalms 109...
Psalm 109, yes.
The writer, he talks about so many curses against his enemies and how he wants so many bad things to happen. Doesn't this contradict Jesus' teachings of loving enemies?
Well, I understand your question. The Bible insists very, very emphatically that we are to love our enemies. The Bible insists very emphatically where Christ says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." But there are psalms particularly, although there are a few statements elsewhere in the Bible of the same nature, wherein the writer is speaking as God. We call these messianic psalms. Notice that this is a psalm of David, and that's normally a clue that this may be a messianic psalm. That is, it is as if Christ is speaking. It is David who is the scribe, and yet God is giving him the words to say, and they are words that are giving. It's as if God Himself, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, is speaking. Now remember that sin is not against us. When a man sins, we may experience some of the difficulties because of his sin, if he injures us, for example. But ultimately, his sin is a breaking of the law of God. His sin is against God. And the principle of the Bible is that the wages of sin is death. There must be retribution. There must be a payment made for that sin. And so in a psalm like Psalm 109, God is simply indicating his just retribution or vengeance that will come upon those who sin. And God does express his hatred against those who sin. God very definitely expresses this, whereas we would never, never dare to express that.
Okay, and could I ask you another question?
Yes.
In Revelation 12,
yes.
Who is the woman being referred to? Is this Mary, Mother of Jesus?
Revelation 12 speaks about a woman clothed with the sun and a moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. This is not Mary. This is a picture of all the true believers. The true believers of the Old Testament are those who gave birth to Mary, Jesus. Now, it is true. It is true that God did use one woman, Mary, but she was representing all of the true believers. So one woman finally had to be the one. But you notice that the woman continues after Jesus was caught back up into heaven. Notice that in verse 4 it says his tail, this dragon that came kill the child that this woman would give birth to. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was made ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto heaven and to his throne. All right, now Jesus is back in heaven. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now that 1,260 days can be shown to be the whole New Testament era. And it's the same woman. That is, it is the body of true believers. That is the woman that is in view here.
Right. And there's so many different writers of the Bible, of the different books. So how do they all come together as one Bible?
Well, remember, God, the Bible is not man's word. It is God's word. It's true that God used various scribes. He used Moses in the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Nahum, Ezekiel, and so on. And he used Paul and Peter and John and Jude and so on in the New Testament. But actually, the words that are written are God's words. They're not Paul's words or Moses' words. They are God's words, because holy men of old spoke as God, the Holy Spirit, moved them. And so it is God's book. It is not these individual writers' books. It is God's book. And you can rest assured that God also made sure that the right books were brought together to be what the whole message was, namely the whole Bible. We don't have any idea, for example, how the Old Testament books were brought together. We don't have to know. There's a lot of speculation about how the New Testament books were brought together, because that is more recent history, and there were more written accounts, historical accounts at that time outside of the Bible. And so there's a lot of speculation about how it happened. But it's unimportant. The fact is, God brought it all together and made sure that the Bible we have is the whole Word of God.
Thank you.
I'm so glad I caught up with you today. I'm just want to tell you, you know, I'm from Colombia, South America.
Yes.
And I came from a very violent country. And, I mean, I'm just so glad I caught up with you. And I just want to ask you a little prayer for my country. You know, so many things is going on there. The guerrillas is being killing so many people all the time for no reason. And in my personal life, I've been living here for like 4 years in the United States. And I've been looking for God since I was a little child. And I know the existence of God, and I love Him so much. But sometimes I feel like so confused, so very, very confused with my life. I pray a lot. I read the Bible, and I know He's watching me all the time. I'm Catholic also. And I just want to ask, you know, little pray for me for my country. And what do you think about that?
Excuse me. Now, let's first of all, you're on the right track in that you are listening to the Bible. Don't listen to your church. Your church cannot save you. Your church cannot forgive your sins. Your priest cannot do that. They are not going to help you get into heaven at all. Put no trust in anybody or anything or any church. Only your trust has to be in the Lord Jesus. And therefore, as you talk about the Bible, make sure that you are spending time reading the Bible. Incidentally, Family Radio broadcasts the gospel into the nation of Colombia, and we have many listeners in Colombia, and we know that the Holy Spirit will save some of them. We don't know how many. That's up to that's God's business. But that's the most wonderful thing that can happen, is that those people of Colombia can hear the gospel and know that it is the gospel that'll save them, not their church. A church cannot save them. And again, as you pray, you can pray, "Oh Lord, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. I don't trust myself at all. Oh Lord, you have to direct my paths and help me to understand a little bit more of the Bible and be obedient to what I find in the Bible." That's the advice I would give to anyone, because it's the very advice I take myself. I have to pray every day for wisdom, and I can't trust myself at all.
I have one question. You know, in the New Testament, how it says some people receive the Holy Ghost by laying on of hands, and then by being baptized?
Well, they did not receive the Holy Ghost by a physical action that they took. The laying on of hands was a figure. It was an outward representation of the individual bringing the gospel to that individual, and through the gospel, that person was blessed by God the Holy Spirit. There's nothing that we can do to cause somebody to become saved. We can lay hands on people until our hands are physically tired, and not one person will become saved. It is God who has to do the saving. And water, we can baptize in water till we're drenched with water, and that won't get anybody saved at all. It is simply a sign that is pointing to the fact that just as that person has been baptized or washed with water, so he must or she must be washed by God the Holy Spirit. Their sins must be washed away, and only God can do that.
So then, is just receiving the Holy Ghost just by believing?
No, the Holy Ghost comes because God saves that person. God does the whole transaction. And at the same time that that person is indwelt by the Holy Spirit and has been given a new resurrected soul, they also will be trusting in Christ as they've never trusted him before. That all is coming as a result of God's work. It isn't anything that we do. Now, it is true that there are sentences in the Bible that when we isolate them and just look at those sentences, it gives the appearance that if we believe, if we repent, if we do this or do that, then some spiritual blessing is going to follow. But when we look at that sentence in the light of everything the Bible teaches, we know, no, there's nothing that we do that can cause spiritual blessing. It is what God does. God has to do the whole matter of salvation, and it has to be, like we read in Philippians chapter 2, it has to be God who works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure.